Good morning. This message is brought to you by First Baptist Church of Clearfield, located at 111 North 2nd Street. To hear this and other messages, please go to the church website at fbcclearfield.com. Pastor Matt Brown and his congregation invite you to worship the Lord with them Sunday mornings at 10:45.
Bibles to John chapter 6, and we'll be in verses 1 through 15 this morning. John chapter 6, 1 through 15. It's good to be back into the Gospel of John this morning as we're looking at the pretty popular miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. Have you ever had a meal that really stood out to you? So I'm not talking about a typical meal of your day, but I'm talking a meal that you have never forgotten. It was a meal with meaning, a meal with significance. Maybe it was your first meal together as a married couple. Maybe it was that one time recently that everyone in your family was there and you gathered all together and had a meal together. Whatever it was, this meal was more significant than just sitting down on a typical day and chowing down on your lunch or dinner. There was something about the situation when you ate this meal that had it made it have significance or meaning. When I think about some meals in my life that I remember, one that sticks out to me is my first date with my wife, Kate. Now, she wasn't my wife at the time, but it was before we got married. And so although the meal was at a restaurant that I've been to before, it wasn't my typical meal because it was my first date with Kate. It has significance. Well, this morning we study this meal that had significance because of Jesus. And he gives it meaning. So this dinner was more than just your typical dinner. This dinner was more than your run-of-the-mill buffet. This dinner was even more important than their most significant meal in their lives. Because really, this meal was a sign. It was a sign that pointed to Jesus and who he was and what he would provide. And that's why it becomes a meal with meaning. So this story has four distinct scenes. So we see a setting, we see a problem, a solution, and a response. So let's first look at the setting. A needy crowd. And we see that in verses 1 through 4. So let me start by reading verses 1 through 4 of chapter 6. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with the disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. So here, after an indefinite amount of time, Jesus goes to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which was also called the Sea of Tiberias. And here's the thing, a large crowd is following him. So from the beginning, we know that this isn't going to be just a kind of like peaceful time of rest away for the Lord. This isn't going to be a moment of solitude, but that's okay. Because Jesus is going to manifest his glory to this crowd. You see, Christ was growing in his popularity. People have witnessed his miracles. A word of him has been spreading around. But notice why the crowd follows him. It's because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. And whenever we have seen that phrase used so far in John, it actually hasn't been positive. Because think about it. They weren't following him because he was the Son of God. They weren't coming because they recognized he was the Savior of the world. They came because they saw the signs. So there was this excitement about what he was doing, but they haven't really put the signs together with the person who has been doing the signs and what that means of him. So they were very intrigued by him, but they weren't totally sold yet. And you actually see that as chapter 6 even unfleshes more. You see that these people aren't really true disciples. So the crowd is following Jesus, and he goes up onto this mountain, or it could be translated hillside as well. And he sits with his disciples. And then in verse 4, you see this interesting insertion about the Passover and how it was at hand, it was near. And at first you're thinking, you know, like, why even include this? Obviously, it's historical. But also, it explains why the Jews get so excited in verse 14 and 15 about Jesus. But also, when you hear mention of the mountain, the Passover, it reflects back to Moses and the manna and Mount Sinai and how you eat bread during Passover. And so all these themes are kind of like the backdrop to John 6, and especially as it progresses. So we have Jesus on the mountainside, and you have a large crowd following him, and they're very interested in him and in his miracles, at least. They're searching for answers, it seems, and yet they're in need of some food. So obviously they're hungry. And also, as we see in other Gospels, that it was actually a remote area, so it's not like they can just all go home quickly and eat. And that leads us into the second scene, is that there's a problem. No food to eat. We see that in verses 5 through 9, which I'll read right now. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" We'll stop there. Longtime actress and comedian Gracie Allen once received a small live alligator as a gag. Not knowing what to do with it, Gracie placed it in the bathtub, and she left for an appointment. When she returned home, she found this note from her mate. "Dear Miss Allen, sorry, but I have to quit. I don't work in houses where there is an alligator. I would have told you this when I took on, but I never thought it would come up." You see, both Gracie Allen and her maid faced this unexpected problem of this alligator and what to do with it. Have you ever faced an unexpected problem? You know, one of those problems where it's like you rack your brain and it's like, I cannot think of a solution. Here, the disciples are certainly in an unexpected situation and in such a remote place and a large crowd. But the great thing is that although the problem was unexpected to the disciples, it wasn't unexpected to the Lord, as he has the whole situation under his control from beginning to end. In verse 5, we see Jesus, and he lifted up his eyes and saw the crowd coming. And as we work through John, we've actually seen this before. John 4:35. "Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest." So Jesus told his disciples to do this, and here he is doing exactly what he said to do. He looks, he sees the crowd coming, and he also sees that the crowd is needy. They're physically needy, but also spiritually needy. They are white for harvest. And isn't it great that we have a Lord who looks and sees us? He sees us. He sees our needs, and he cares. You know, he could have easily ignored this crowd and told his disciples, "Yeah, let's get out of here, guys. I don't want to deal with them. I'm tired. Let's move on." He could have easily said, "Hey, we don't have any food for them. You can kind of let them fend for themselves. They'll figure something out, right?" But that's not the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of the Bible looks, sees, and cares. And it's a great example for us that he looked, saw, and cared. And so we can look, see, and care about people too. And after he sees this crowd coming, he asks Philip, hey, where are we going to buy bread for these people? And we see this compassion come out in Christ, of compassion on this crowd. So he wasn't just thinking of himself and his stomach. He wasn't just thinking of his small group of disciples. He thought about the large crowd. He thought about everyone there. And we find something interesting about this question that he posed to Philip. It says he did it to test him. So here, Jesus didn't ask the question because he didn't know the answer. He asked it because he knew the answer. He knew the bread would come from himself, but he wanted to test the faith of Philip. It's like, Philip, will you trust me? Will you trust me in this? Or are you only going to think on the human physical level? And Philip responds by explaining that 200 denarii wouldn't be enough for each person to have a little bit. And this amount is said to be about 8 months' wages. 8 months' wages. So obviously that's a lot of money. And even that amount of money wouldn't provide for these people. You see, Philip, he's thinking about numbers. And he's kind of bringing out his calculator, so to say. And he's adding it up, and he's like, it's not working. There's no way we're feeding this amount of people. It's hopeless. It's not going to happen, Jesus. And here's the problem. Philip was only thinking on a human level. He's not acting like he has the Lord Jesus right next to him. You think about Philip. He saw Jesus perform healings. He was there when Jesus turned water into wine when the wine had run out. So what should the right response be? Yeah, Jesus, I saw you do this with wine, so you can certainly do it with bread, right? Or Jesus, you can do the miraculous, so I'm going to trust you to provide the bread. Or even, Jesus, I'm not sure where we can buy bread, but you know all things, so I'm going to ask you that question. You see, there are times when Jesus tests our faith. Christ knows everything, and at times he uses difficult circumstances and hard problems in our lives to test us. And in those moments, in those times, he's asking us, Matt, will you trust me in this? Will you trust me, or are you going to put it on yourself? Are you going to rely on your own power? Are you going to rely on your own wisdom to solve it? So when your health is not doing so good, will you give it to me to handle? When money is short, will you rely upon me or yourself? And often in those times, often in those moments, we do exactly what Philip did. We think about how we can solve it. We think about how we can solve the issue. And what happens is we end up doing what Philip did. We end up shrugging our shoulders in hopelessness, unable to answer the dilemma. And what Christ does throughout the Gospels is that he takes life's situations, life's problems, and he uses them as discipleship opportunities. So Jesus is thinking, hey, I got this huge crowd, and yes, I'm going to feed them, but in the process, I'm going to grow with Philip. I'm going to test him, and he's going to grow from this. And so also, that's what I'm saying, is Jesus uses everyday life situations and problems and tests us to grow our faith, to grow people. And Christ is doing the same thing in your life. In the everyday moments of life, difficult problems of life, Christ is growing you. And he isn't testing us because he's this mean taskmaster who's bent on seeing us fail and knocking us in our place. But he's testing us because he's this loving Lord who's bent on seeing us grow, seeing us lift us up out of that failure and put us on his shoulders. And we would do well to remember that in these difficult testing moments that there are opportunities for growth. And right after Philip gives this answer posed by Jesus, Andrew speaks up, and he gives an answer too. And so he explains that there's this boy who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. And look at Andrew's conclusion to the matter. But what are they for so many? Oh, Andrew, don't you know who you're with? Don't you know who your Savior is? You see, his disciples respond as though Jesus were just one of the disciples. Just one of the guys. Instead of the Messiah, instead of the Savior of the world, the Son of God. But can't we do the same thing? So we're faced with a problem, and instead of wholly trusting the Lord, giving it to him, we act as though he was just another person faced with the problem too. We might not say it, but we think, he's not going to do anything. I've got to figure it out myself. He can't solve my money issue. I need to handle this. He can't heal me, so I'm just going to despair. He can't restore this relationship, so why try? He can't change that person, so why am I even trying? And in essence, we act as though he were powerless against the problems of our lives. And here's the thing, when you face a seemingly unsolvable problem in your own power and in your own wisdom, it is impossible. But a seemingly unsolvable problem faced by Jesus is no problem at all. For Jesus will show his disciples and us that there's no problem too big, too hard, or too complex for him to overcome. And that leads us to the solution of the story. Jesus provides food in abundance. And we see that in verses 10 through 13. So Jesus says, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. So think here about how Jesus responds to the disciples' answers and lack of trust. So here he doesn't really scold them, but he merely corrects them by providing the solution to the problem. And I believe that's because sometimes the way that Jesus grows our faith is by showing us that our faith was weak, by showing himself to be strong. So we didn't trust him in something, yet he gloriously solves our problem, and we can't help but stand in wonder and just trust him more. And right after Philip and Andrew's response, Jesus tells the people to sit down. Well, he has the disciples tell them to sit down. And by doing this, Jesus is actually showing them it's time to eat. Because typically you would, sit down to eat. And can you imagine the disciples' minds? Can you imagine the crowd's minds as the disciples go around and you're just one of the crowd and they said, "All right, everyone sit down." And as we find in other Gospels, they sat down in groups of, I believe it was 50, and so it's like, all right, it's time. And you're thinking, wait a second, how is it time to eat? There's no food. Look how many people there are. And we find that there's a large amount of grass, so this probably makes comfortable sitting situation. And we observe that there's 5,000 men. In another gospel, I believe it's Matthew, it actually says that the 5,000 is only the men. So then if you include the women and children, that could be 15,000, 20,000 people or more. That's a lot of people. So Christ takes the loaves and the fish, he gives thanks, and he gives it to the people. And in giving thanks, he obviously sets a good example of how we are to be with everything, gratefulness to God, thankfulness. Now, we aren't really given specifics of how this miracle actually worked and how it looked like. But it seems as though as Jesus handed out food, more food appeared. So each time he gave a piece of food, he was creating even more food. Jesus is the sole caterer of this meal. And he wasn't hired for it. He didn't have to prepare for hours beforehand. He didn't have to buy the food. He simply created the food and served it. And we read that the crowd received as much as they wanted. They had their fill. Isn't this spectacular? Jesus just fed an enormous crowd of people, and they had as much as they wanted. So this isn't a meal where you kind of walk away hungry. You know, it's not like you know, sometimes you go to a store, and I know I've been to Costco, and they have all those samples, and you still go away hungry, really? It's not a meal, right? This isn't like that. This is where you walk away satisfied. Think about Philip's response, how this amount of money would not even give each person a little bit. It turned into each person receiving as much as they wanted. And that's how Christ works. He satisfies us. He fills us. He gives us as much as we want spiritually. Have you ever had a meal that satisfied you? You know, one of those meals where at the end you're like, "Now that hit the spot, right?" Well, what Christ did here hit the spot. He fulfilled their hunger. They ate their fill. And it points to you never have to walk away from Christ unsatisfied. He completely satisfies and fills. So he doesn't give paltry meals where you're longing for more. He gives plentiful meals. Think about Matthew 5:6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. God gives you lavish abundance that meets the needs of your soul. So go to Him and be satisfied. And the people eat, and after they are done, Jesus tells the disciples to gather up the fragments left over so that nothing is wasted. And they do so, and here is 12 baskets full of food. So even after everyone eats their fill, they had more food than when they started. Again, it reinforces the abundance that Jesus gives. It's an amazing miracle of feeding that many people. So can you imagine Philip and Andrew's minds afterwards? They thought it was impossible. You know, Philip did all the mental math in his mind. Andrew, you know, found what he could and still thought, hey, this is no way. You know, this maybe feed two people, three people, whatever it may be, but it's not going to feed this many. And yet God did Jesus did the impossible. Jesus made it look easy. Jesus asked Philip the question, where are we to buy bread to feed these people? And the correct answer is in the sign. You don't need to buy any. You need to go to Jesus. The Lord took this small meal from this small boy and did so much with it. So Christ takes what little we have and does way more than we can imagine. And like the disciples' inability to provide for the crowds, we are in ourselves insufficient to provide what's most important. But Christ is sufficient to provide everything that we need. So there was a setting problem and solution, but now what is the response of the people? The crowd responds erroneously. We see that in verses 14 and 15, which says, when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Think about how people respond to the same situation differently sometimes. And the big reason for that is our expectations. So if we expect someone to act a certain way, then often we will try to force them to become whatever we expect, either aggressively or passive-aggressively. But typically, if we accept them for who they are, then we will respond differently. So let's say that you expect your child to be this star athlete. You will try to force him or her to become that. And this mindset will change how you respond to what they do or don't do. And so also, after people see what Jesus does, they respond incorrectly to him because of their expectations. So we see in verse 14 that they declare, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Now this verse is absolutely true. It's accurate. The prophet who was to come, as found in Deuteronomy 18:15, where Moses is talking and he says that there's going to be a prophet like Moses. And this person would be raised up by God from among Israel. He must be listened to. He will speak the words that God commands. And the reason that they get to this point, that he is the prophet, is probably because this feeding kind of looks like what feeding with Moses. You think about manna and Moses in the wilderness. So Moses was the great leader when Israel was fed manna in the wilderness. So it seems as though they're making sort of a connection here between the feeding with Moses and the feeding here with Jesus. So therefore, he must be the prophet who is to come. Now, as we know, Jesus is this prophet. He surely is, but he's more than that. So where's the problem? The problem is verse 15. So if you ended at verse 14, you think, oh, wow, the crowd responded well. But when you get to verse 15, you see a little bit different picture. So Jesus perceives that the people are about to come and take him by force to make him king, and he withdraws to a mountain alone. So at first you might be thinking, wait a second, Jesus is king, and he deserves to be king, so why not allow the people to make him king? Well, at first, it wasn't time yet, but secondly, the people had very wrong ideas of what their king would be like. So they're very accurate in their declaration, but we find some wrong expectations of what he would be. So the people are thinking solely on a physical level. So they're thinking of food and victory. They're thinking that Jesus is going to be this mere mighty political military leader that would conquer Rome. They're thinking that he's going to be this warrior king who would solve all their national problems and provide solely for their physical needs, and that's where they get it all wrong. You see, they want to force Jesus into this role that they believe he should perform instead of accepting him for who he truly is. You see, he is the prophet and king, but not in the way they want or expect. For this prophet and king came to serve rather than to be served. This prophet and king came not just to give physical things and to conquer Rome. He came to give spiritual nourishment and to conquer sin and death. And the most gracious thing he could do, actually, was to not let them make him king, and to withdraw. That was actually gracious of him. For what he was going to do was so much better than what they expected. You see, if Jesus really only wanted, you know, human power and authority, this moment would be his chance. But we see that he has a more critical mission. And his mission would not be diverted by an excited yet mistaken crowd of people. For Jesus knew it's not the people that make him king. He's king already, and he would show himself to be the true king by hanging on a cross. How do you respond to Jesus? Do you recognize and accept him for who he is? Or do you try to force him to be something that you want? You see, the crowd, they wanted to control and manipulate Christ for their own purposes. And we can easily get into that same mode, where we use Christ as this poster boy for our agenda, instead of letting him use us for his agenda. But you shouldn't just stamp Jesus' name upon something that you think is worthwhile. Think about how there are some who say, Jesus is love, so he wouldn't be against this. Others who say, hey, Jesus loves me, so why wouldn't he want me to be happy and to have all these things? Yes, Jesus' name is used in these endeavors, but his words are edited out, or they're taken out or added. But we don't use Jesus for our own means. We don't try and manipulate, control, or force him into this role that we want for him. But instead, we bow down and serve him. For he's our master. He's our Lord. He's our God. You see, when we try to take things in our own hands and try to control Jesus, problems ensue. But when we let him take the reins, we place it in his strong hands, we are in the right spot. How do you respond to Jesus? Do you take him for who he truly is? Or do you try to hijack his name and image for yourself? And this sign shows us that Jesus is the prophet and king who provides in abundance. As you look throughout the Gospels, the miracles are meant to point us to who Jesus is and what he does. And this one is no exception. He is the true prophet and king who deserves to be worshipped rightly. He is the Son of God who provides in abundance. And in this miracle, Jesus provides this real physical bread to the people. But it was a meal with more meaning than just the physical bread and satisfying their appetites. We especially see this as chapter 6 moves on, because this miracle, this meal, was to make them look deeper. Deeper than just a mere piece of bread or fish that they ate. It was to lead them to what he would say later, that he is the bread of life. You see, Christ cared for the physical needs of their hunger. Truly, he did. But he also wanted them to see deeper, more important needs in their lives that he could satisfy. And we would be wise to do the same. We would be wise to look further than Jesus just providing physical things for us. Yeah, he does care about those things. He does provide for our physical needs. But more importantly, he provides for our spiritual needs in abundance. He has come to this world, this dark world, and he died on the cross and he rose again. And it was through the cross and through the tomb that he conquered sin and death and provided forgiveness and life. And we are to simply believe and live, bow down and worship and serve the King of Kings. And if you haven't believed in Jesus, give your great sin problem to the Lord by repenting of your sins and trusting what he did on the cross. He will forgive you, and you will be white as snow. And for those of you who are in Christ, who believe in him, who trust him, give each and every problem to the Lord, no matter how impossible it looks, for he can do the impossible. He provides exactly what you need. His provision is abundant. So rest in his power. He's able to give you your fill, to satisfy you. So lift up your eyes and see that he is good, that he has what is sufficient for you, and in his hands nothing will be lost. And when we do this, when we truly trust him and stop trusting ourselves, we will go from saying, but what are these for so many, to my God can do far more abundantly than all I ask or think. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are just thankful for today. Thank you for this text. That's easy to just think merely of the bread and the fish and think of it only on the physical level, and to not think about how it points to you. Help us to remember that you give in abundance, that ultimately, as we'll learn later on, that you are the bread of life, that you satisfy us, and we can go to you with everything and trust your power, trust your ability to solve issues and to help us do them. So help us to trust you. Help us not to be like Philip and Andrew, who thought only of their own power and wisdom, but to give it into your hands and to trust you with everything. In Christ's name, amen.